so much. Open your Bibles now. You get to John chapter 6 again. We're still there. It was one long chapter, but it had some powerful lessons for us to learn. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Our exposition tonight will be verses 60 through 66, but let's begin. Let's back it up to verse 52, because what we're going to learn in 60 through 66 is the reaction to, so to speak, the tail end of his message about being the bread of life. Let's follow along as I read from 52 to 66. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate and the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Father, be with us tonight. An important passage to help us understand how salvation takes place and how we can hear in a way that is spiritually profitable. Father, we far too often had reduced our faith, our Christian faith, to rationality and reason and rooting it in the natural understanding of man, instead of this seeing the fact that the flesh profits nothing. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is those that you have granted to come that will come, that will hear, that will respond. And yet so often when we witness, we get frustrated when sinners left to their natural self, act like sinners left in their natural self. They reject, they rebel, they resist, they suppress the truth. And yet, your word makes it clear that it is the sovereign, gracious work of the Father through the Spirit upon sinners to be able to hear and respond. Oh, so, Father, may we see that dialogue. May we see what the Lord is saying here, and we see that they couldn't handle it. It offended them. It bothered them. And so, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach the great and glorious truth to our hearts and minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I simply have entitled it Method, which I don't have any claim to originality, so I did try to get one from the tag. It is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Here, the first thing I want you to notice in verse 60, it talked about the hard saying to accept. They were struggling with what Jesus had been saying all along. This had been a long dialogue, part of it, Jesus was doing most of the speaking, and it was just too difficult for them, especially when he gets into and thinking that, my goodness, he's asking us to be cannibals and eat his flesh. How in the world can he do this? They meant the fact that he was trying to teach him from the aspect, from a metaphor, spiritually speaking, you need to embrace him all. And sprinkled throughout the passage, it coupled with, it is the same as believing in him, coming to him, embracing in him, having faith in him, trusting in him. And yet they missed it. So let's look at verse 60. It simply said, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? The word hard means it is a saying that is kind of harsh, it's rough, it's even offensive or disagreeable. I can't handle or stomach what he's saying. And we need to understand the word understand here. When you do a word study in it, the word understand means to hear, listen to, or to accept. The Greek word used, this word was used 437 times in the New Testament. Out of that 437, 418 of them would referencing or translated the word to hear. To hear with understanding, to hear with clarity, the method to understand and to embrace it, to accept it, to hear it in such a way that you embraced it. That's why it said, this is a hard thing, who can understand it, or who can hear, or who can respond to it? The Legacy Study Bible said it this way, quote, this is a difficult statement, who can listen to it? The ESV said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? Even the Old King James uses the idea, who can hear it? The idea, who can accept this? We know man left to himself cannot hear the things of God and let God grant it to him and let God enable them to hear what he is saying. Later on, we're going to get that in clarity, but yet there's a peek in the future. John chapter 10, verse 3, to him, the doorkeeper opened, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And later on in the same chapter, in verse 27, he said that my sheep hear my voice. I am the shepherd of the sheep. I am the door by which they must come through for salvation. But my sheep hear my voice. And even later on, he said, you don't hear, you don't believe, because you're not of my sheep. So clearly we're thinking beyond the human, rational, reasonable, trying to understand it from purely the natural mind. The idea here is these words were hard to accept and submit and listen to. They were struggling with it. For example, I came across a story that might help with this illustration. This is a little boy's perception and view of Moses and the Exodus. Quote, when the boy came home, his mother asked what he had learned. Well, he said, we had a story about Moses. God sent him behind the enemy line to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians. And when they got to the Red Sea, Moses called for the engineers to build a pontoon bridge to get them across. When they were all over, When they were all over, Moses saw the Egyptian tank coming. Quick as a flash, he sent headquarters to message that hit on his walkie-talkie radio, asking them to send dive bombers to blow up the bridge. They did, and the Israelites were saved. His rather dazed mother had inquired, "Is that really the way your teacher told the story?" "Well, not exactly," admitted her son. "But if I told you the way she did, you wouldn't believe it." That natural man trying to understand the things of God. This is a supernatural book, and our faith is a supernatural religion. We're not talking weird and woo and mystical, but it needs the Spirit of God to teach it and guide it and help it to understand. Leon Morris went on to say this: they had a firm idea how God should act and persisted in seeing his action the way they imagined them instead of listening to what in fact he had chosen to do. How often are we that way when God moved in a certain way and we kind of rebel, resist, or get offended because, Lord, this is not how I perceive how you do things. Instead of listening and being teachable and humble and letting God do his work and let God be God, and we follow in line accordingly. Even when you look at the very next verse, when Jesus knew in himself that a disciple complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" They complained and it offended them. They did not seek for understanding. They did not seek to know. They just went on and got, it was hard. It was hard to listen to, and they got offended at it. It dawned on them that following Jesus meant far more than merely hanging around him, watching and benefiting from his miracle. We've been learning that ever since the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus confronted this same group, and this is who he's talking to. You're not here to seek for me. You're seeking food for your belly. J.T. Ryle said it this way: to some, Christ's sayings appear hard to understand. To others, as in the present case, they appear hard to believe and harder still to obey. It is just one of the many ways in which the natural corruption of man shows itself. So long as the heart is naturally proud, worldly, unbelieving, and fond of self-indulgence, if not sin, so long there will never be lacking people who will say of the Christian doctrines and precepts, "These are hard sayings, who can hear them?" One commentator said after that, "Humility is the frame of mind which we should labor and pray for, that we should not be offended by spiritual or scriptural teaching." When you let God speak and let the Word of God be what it said, there are hard things in this book. It is hard. And yet we have been, and we're guilty of painting God of our own making and our own choosing, our own liking. And then when God speaks tough words, we struggle. And that is a call for all of us to submit in the spirit of true humility and have a teachable spirit when we read or before the truth of Scripture. We shouldn't have any problem when we come to a difficult passage that the implications to it are hard. That we could say, I don't fully understand. It even grates against my sensibility, but it says it, so I embrace it because God said it. And that's what we should do. So often it's easier to have knowledge of the Bible than to have obedience to that knowledge. That's what we're dealing with here. He had clearly made it known, "I am the bread of life. You must eat and drink me. You must so totally embrace me wholeheartedly, with your whole person, if you're going to have life." Then in verse 61 and 62, he said that when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then? if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. The word offend means to annoy, cause displeasure, or become indignant. It make people reactive, make people have allergic reactions, spiritually speaking, to the truth. This is what Jesus is saying. It is the idea of putting a stumbling block in the way where another person may trip and fall. And you know what? The unregenerate, the lost, the natural man will constantly trip and fall and stumble to the truth. That shouldn't offend us. Too often we, oh man, we don't want to offend them, so we'll change his unchanging word to accommodate the natural sensibility of the sinner. Not the way our Lord dealt with it. Our Lord was straightforward, said it perfectly, in the spirit of love, with truth. But they didn't want it. It was too hard for them. Who can hear it? Who can listen to it? It offends them. Boy, do we not hear all about that in this world today? Man, don't dare trigger people. There's another way of saying offend them with the truth. And they're trying to scare it from teaching and command and sharing the truth of God's word. And yet the world is losing its way. The idea here, by the word offend, it is to cause to fall away or to see it in a different way that you disapprove of it, and it hinders you from acknowledging the authority of the person who said it. I don't accept that. That's not the way I see it. Therefore, I'm not embracing what you say. They're doing that to the truth. Jesus, the way, the truth, and life. Amen? And so we see here, they're willing to come to that, and this word here, offend, is where we get the English word scandalized. They are scandalized by his words. It really unravels them. Well, you know, if they had this today, they would do everything they could to get their legislator to make it for people like Jesus who couldn't talk. Beloved, they rejected his word because they were objectionable and offensive to them. But the truth, according to God. That's important to embrace. Beloved, we don't need to be offensive to people. The truth is offensive enough. The gospel offends people because out of the gate when you share the gospel, you in essence are saying this, you're wrong and need to get right with God. You know, I have witnessed for a long time and I haven't had anybody, well, I'm so thankful that you told me I'm wrong. No. It required the Spirit of God to draw them. We know earlier chapter, in this same chapter, verse 44, unless the Father draws, here later on we're going to say, unless the Father grant that they can't and will not and not able to come. John MacArthur said it this way, quote, their reaction is typical of false disciples. As long as they perceive Jesus to be a source of healing, free food, and delivering from enemy oppression, the self-serving disciples flocked to him. But when he demanded that they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, confess their sin, commit themselves to him as the only source of salvation, they became offended and left. That's the issue. We know it wasn't how Jesus said, because he always says it perfectly. We know it wasn't what he said because he always spoke the truth. It was the truth confronted them and they didn't like it. What did man naturally do with the truth? Romans 1 says suppresses it. They want to suppress the truth. They don't want to acknowledge it. Later on, because they continue to do that, they profess themselves to be wise. God said they have become fools. They have become fools. Verse 63, as we move on, we learn of this great truth. It is the Spirit that gives life. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Dead man doesn't understand that. Spiritually dead man in their trespasses and sin don't understand that. It is confusing them. Or let's take into what we're learning here, offensive. It's hard for them to swallow, so to speak. I can't stomach this. How many times have you witnessed and you told them the gospel and maybe even pursued a little further and they asked some pertinent question and you gave them the fact of the Christian faith and they said, you know, my goodness, that's crazy talk. They get upset. If I embrace that, they'll think I'm crazy. Well, to a lost and dying world, the truth sounds crazy. It is said that it is the Spirit that gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says this, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. One commentator said it this way, by this he means that it is the Holy Spirit who is the special author of spiritual life in man's soul. By his agency, it is first imparted and afterwards sustained and kept up. The flesh profits nothing. The natural man cannot do anything that would bring about spiritual profit or spiritual progress in, because man only thinks the man-made ways of doing it. What is that? 9 times out of 10, good works instead of faith alone. And folks, nothing offends a unregenerate sinner than you have to take your trust off of yourself and put it on him who did it all. That requires humility, and only the Spirit of God could subdue a spirit like that. Then he goes on, he said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Praise God. The life-giving words of Jesus Christ. Here, the idea here, the Holy Spirit energizing the words of Jesus to create life in the person. If you're taking notes, you want to write this passage down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Paul goes to great length to kind of share and expound in a way what we're learning here. Follow along as I read it. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 14. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words with men's wisdom teach, but with the Holy Spirit teaching, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not trying to use man-made illustrations, man-made scripture teaching, spiritual truth. And it goes on, it said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him. When he hears it, he said, that is stupid. That dumb, because he's dead in the trespassing and he hears all of these great gospel truths, all of these great spiritual truths, and he compared it from carnal, fleshly, sinful desire. How did this help me enjoy the life in the here and now of what I like and want? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are the truths we're learning spiritually discerned. They're not discerned from just simply, you can know basic things about our theology and faith, but you can't get into and understand and taste the sweetness of our faith apart from the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God regenerates, gives life, illuminates the mind. But we need the Spirit to do it. We learned in the previous chapter, I know that John 5 was a long time ago, because we've been in John 6 for a while. But in John 5, 24, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life." The key is to you, are you hearing him? We find out after they're listening to all of this, not happening. J.T. Rouse said that by this he means that his words and teachings applied to the heart by the Spirit are the true means of producing spiritual influence and conveying spiritual life. My words and thoughts are begotten and aroused. My words and mind and conscience are stirred. Christ's words especially are spirit-stirring and life-giving. Now we need to not miss a very important lesson that our Lord is concluding in this portion. Verses 64 through 66 that I have simply entitled it fourth point, True versus False Disciples. We have far too long in our world today, especially in America, had made a gross assuming if somebody said they're believers, we assume they are. But the Bible makes it clear that there are true and false disciples. Let's look at it. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would betray him. He said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." Notice what it said. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is rich instruction. Here, he already said, "I know many of you. I know who of you don't believe. You don't embrace it. That's the real issue. I didn't say anything offend you. The truth offended you. And because you can't accept it, because it doesn't fit your line of reasoning, thinking, your perception of truth, your truth claim, you therefore reject it. That's why it's hard and offensive to you. Which leads, at the end of the day, unbelief, lack of faith. I can't embrace them that we've learned from 2 Corinthians 2:14, it's foolishness to them." Jesus knew from the beginning. Here it showed Jesus' perfect knowledge and understanding of each person, their thoughts and motives, along with that they have what they have done or not have done. One commentator said it this way: "What light this throws on the marvelous patience of the Lord Jesus in the days of his earthly ministry. He knew the sorrow and humiliation before him and the manner of his death. He knew the unbelief and the treachery of some who professed to be his familiar friend." End quote. And then he goes into verse 65 and talked about one of the reasons you don't believe is because it hasn't been granted to you. It is the sovereign grace of God. God's wonderful, glorious, unbelievable, John Newton said, amazing grace. We have to understand that salvation's initiative is always traced to God and not to man. And he didn't just lay out a good plan for man to kind of, "You're dumb if you don't accept this offer." That's why he said later on in John 8:43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Did you hear those? You're hearing them, but you can't hear them and understand them and accept them. Because by the time you're hearing them, you're already saying, "No, I'm offended by this." 8:47, He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Strong words. Because of that, and these things that we're learning, we come to verse 66. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. We have to understand here, the word disciple does not always represent a true believer. Take the word by its definition. It basically speaks of somebody who attaches themselves to a teacher as a student or learner. Many of them were following him, learning from him, but you can see here they rejected what he was teaching. And they not only left him, but the key thing that makes it they were false is they never walked with him again. There was a total apostasy here. It wasn't like, oh, he's tough. Well, let's go to John the Baptist. No, it's no different than the Old Testament Israelites who couldn't stomach the preaching of the prophets. They loved the false prophet, but they hated the true prophet. And so we see here, these disciples, just because the word disciple is there, doesn't mean they're a believer. Yes, they're following, but clearly, the context tells you there are true and there are false. Did not address the disciples' sincerity, devotion, loyalty, whether they're born again, alive unto God. The word disciple was used 264 times in the New Testament, and the majority of those were always in reference in the context of Jesus' life and ministry. And it was used one of three ways, if you're discerning in the context. One, it speaks to the 12. Two, true believer. Three, temporary or false believers. Clearly we see them leaving never to follow him again. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Just because you say so doesn't mean it's so. Just because you profess and it looked good initially, fruit needs to be there. And that comes from abiding. Even in Luke chapter 8, verse 11 and 15, you know this is the parable, which is also, I believe, is found in Matthew 13. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. In verse 15, and the ones who fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Who in the world gets that heart good and noble and ready? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Here, people in our passage were thrill seekers, not truth seekers. Not seekers of Christ. They loved the miracle. How else can you explain why they left? We already know that it was hard. It was hard to accept and listen to. And it was offensive to them. To them. So in the end, they left. They wanted signs, but they did not want a Savior. So beloved, may we have discernment and listen to these words that our Lord. And let us not be guilty of turning our back on hard sayings in the scripture. Always remember this. When it's hard and difficult, remember John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Embrace it. To know it and to accept it. Not simply hear it, but to hear it spiritually speaking with the Spirit of God helping you. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. Boy, our Lord spoke the truth, and the truth drove and separated the false from the true. So Lord, help us to learn from this. Let it not be conventional Christians, followers. We got to be willing to separate from those who do not want to follow you. You even said that you came to separate even family members who want and love this world more than Christ. Father, help us to love you, be faithful and true to you, and may we truly manifest your work in and through us by abiding in your word and having the Holy Spirit transform and renew our minds and our character into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, when we hear tough and difficult sayings, may we submit to it as the truth, accept by faith, even when it's difficult, and to live accordingly. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.